So do have your Bible open at the reading we've just heard. It's on page 1191. We'll be looking at a number of verses as we go through today. When Rob was going through the long Church of England interview process to allow him to go to Bible college for training, he was asked, if you could preach one sermon to your church, what would it be? Well, as he prepared this sermon, he was reminded of that question. And he thinks that it might be what God says to us in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and these verses 12 to 20. Here on the screen is a summary statement. Jesus is merciful to sinners who trust him. So run to Jesus, own your sin, and hold on to faith. We're going to break that down into three chunks. Firstly, Jesus is merciful. Please have a look with me at verses 12 and 13. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. Now, at first glance, it may look like Paul is saying, Jesus was merciful to me because I deserved it. Verse 12, Jesus considered me faithful or trustworthy, writes Paul. My past sins weren't too bad because I didn't know any better, verse 13, and I deserved mercy. It might look like that, but that's not what Paul is saying. And we know that for two reasons. One, it would be out of keeping with the rest of what he says. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, according to verse 15. He didn't come to save people who think that they're not really too bad to start with. And two, it's simply not what the word mercy means. Mercy means not being given the bad stuff that we deserve, not being given the judgment we deserve for rejecting God. By definition, you can't deserve mercy. So let's be clear. Paul's ignorance of the gospel did not mean that he wasn't guilty. He was guilty. Everyone is. Romans chapter 1 says that what can be known about God is plain to everyone because God has shown it to us in the creation. We're all without excuse. Paul mentions his ignorance in contrast to the false teachers that he talked about in the first part of the chapter. They abandoned the faith after they knew the gospel. Paul opposed Jesus before he knew the gospel. So unlike the false teachers, he acted in ignorance. But he was still guilty, still opposed to Jesus, still a sinner. And that is our starting position as well. Sometimes we imagine that we're sitting on the fence when it comes to Christianity. But friends, I have to say that there is no fence to sit on. If we've not put our lives in Jesus' hands, we are sinners awaiting his judgment. But what a precious word we see in verse 16. Paul writes, I was shown mercy. Jesus is merciful. He stands ready to be merciful to us, to not give us the judgment that we deserve. And why is this? Well, the reason is nothing to do with us and everything to do with him. Just look how Jesus is described in this Bible passage. In verse 13, he's merciful. In verse 14, he's gracious. In verse 15, he came explicitly to save us. That was the purpose of his birth. Indeed, the purpose of Christmas. He is perfectly patient, verse 16. And this Jesus is also God Almighty, verse 17. The King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. Jesus is the last thing you'd expect. He is high and mighty, genuinely. Yet he's eager to stoop down in love to the lowly. Imagine the Queen of England getting her royal hands dirty in the mud in order to rescue an ant from being squashed. Jesus is merciful. Deep down to his core, he loves to rescue the undeserving. He loves to make messy people like you and me strong and fruitful and glorious. Jesus is merciful, so come to him. Maybe for the first time. Perhaps you've imagined that God is distant and cold. Perhaps you felt that you aren't good enough for God, aren't good enough for church. Well, if you think that, you're right. Join the club. Church is only for people who aren't good enough. And Jesus has come close with hands outstretched to you in mercy. There's nothing to stop you coming to him, saying, I want to be shown mercy for you to be my Savior and King. Come to him, maybe for the 1,000th time. You only become a Christian once, but Christian, you need to come to Jesus every day. And maybe today that feels hard. You might feel like you've let him down again. Well, if you feel that, you're right. Join the club. Church is only for people who've let God down. And Jesus is perfect for people like us. We stand in need of mercy, and Jesus delights to give mercy to the needy. So, Christian, whatever you've done, there is more mercy in Jesus than there is sin in you. Run home to him again this morning. Here's the second bit. Jesus is merciful to sinners. Let's go back to verse 13 again and notice Paul's language. He writes, I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. Two things strike us about this self-assessment. It's honesty and how specific it is. Paul's past was ugly. He hunted Christians down and locked them up. He even played a part in the killing of Stephen. Now, if that record was mine, I would have wanted to keep quiet about it. It's hardly the thing that you'd put on your vicar's CV. But Paul didn't feel the need to hide it. He names his sin specifically: blasphemer, persecutor, violent man. Have you done that? Have you been specific? It can be surprisingly hard to do, to actually say the words: adulterer, abuser, liar. To own those things as being true to us. Instead, we prefer to keep our sin vague, and so our repentance is often vague as well. We mock it in politicians, but we do it ourselves. I apologize for any offense that has been caused, rather than, I'm sorry I was rude. So how can Paul manage to be honest and specific about his sin? Well, it's because of what we've already seen. It's because he knows that Jesus is merciful. That makes it safe for him to lay his life bare. Jesus is King, so he knows our hearts anyway. And he's merciful to sinners, not giving us the judgment we deserve. Breathe that air for long enough, and it changes you. The safety of God's mercy allows honesty about our sin. And there's more. Have a look at verse 15. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Really? The worst? The number one sinner in the world? Why would Paul say that? Well, he's not being mathematically precise. He hasn't looked into everyone else's heart and decided that he was the worst. But he is being spiritually accurate. We've seen it already. Jesus is merciful and mighty. He's gracious and glorious. He is our Savior and the King of the ages. And the closer you get to his holiness, the more accurately you will see your own unholiness. Rob writes about when he was a student. He says, when I was a student, I lived in a pigsty with some other guys. Compared to them, I thought I was pretty clean. Then I got married, and I saw up close what actual cleanliness looked like. Suddenly, I had a much more accurate view of what I was really like. And here's the point. In the light of Jesus' perfection, we see how far short of perfect we fall. We only see ourselves accurately to the extent that we see Jesus accurately. And this is the reason why new Christians often go through a stage of feeling worse about their situation. I don't know if that's happened to any of you. Initially, we're just overjoyed about Jesus. Then as we get to know him better, we see sin in ourselves that we never dreamt of before, depths of selfishness that we've been blind to. We feel actually like we're getting worse. Have you had that experience? Well, actually, what's happening is it's just that we're getting a more accurate self-assessment of who we are. Maybe this sounds pretty unappealing. Who wants to plumb the depths of their own soul and discover that they are much worse than they thought they were? Our world makes a lot of noise about authenticity, about being truly yourself. And quite rightly, because faking it is soul-destroying. But according to God, any attempt at authenticity that doesn't look our sin square in the face is fake. It's a cover-up job. Until we step into the light of the gospel. Only when we see Jesus as he really is, can we see ourselves as we truly are. Because we are made to be like him. A caterpillar can't truly know himself until he sees the butterfly that he's meant to grow into. And we can't truly know ourselves until we see the God that we are made to reflect. And stepping into this light isn't depressing. Yes, we see the depths of our sin with honesty and accuracy, but Jesus shines so much brighter. And that was the experience of John Newton that Michael mentioned in his introduction, the writer of Amazing Grace. We see Amazing Grace in this Bible passage, don't we? And he said those famous words, "I remember these two things. I am a great sinner, but Jesus is a great Savior." And that's the gospel. The American pastor, Ray Ortland, applies this truth in this way. Gospel plus safety plus time equals a church where anyone can grow. The gospel is verse 15. The safety it creates for sinners like us is seen in Paul. He's able to say that he was the foremost of sinners. It takes time for this truth to sink into our truth-starved hearts, but Jesus is perfectly patient. So here, you can own your sin and I can own mine, safe in the knowledge that we're all desperate and there's more mercy in Jesus than there is sin in us. Gospel plus safety plus time. That's what we need, and that's what church is about. here's the third and final bit. Jesus is merciful to sinners who trust him. Faith is everywhere in this passage. Verse 12, faithful. Verse 13, unbelief. Verse 14, faith. Verse 15, trustworthy. Verse 16, believe. Verse 19, faith twice. In the original Greek, it's all the same word group, slightly obscured in the English language. Faith means trust, and trust means faith. And Paul talks about it so much because it lies at the heart of the issue in Timothy's church. The false teachers had faith in themselves, their ability to keep the rules. Paul had the same amount of faith as they did. He just put that faith in a different person. How did Paul come to have faith in Jesus? Verse 14 tells us, "The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Jesus gave it to him as an undeserved gift. That's what grace is. Jesus granted him faith and love in Jesus. It sounds a bit odd, but actually it's quite simple maths. 1 + 2 = 3. Jesus is merciful to sinners like me who trust him. Now, some people obsess about faith. Maybe you've heard it said to you, "I wish I could have your faith," or "If only I had more faith." "I admire your faith, but I'm just not like that." Well, nonsense. There's nothing special about faith. Everyone has it. We all trust something or somebody. If we're sensible, we trust the one who is most trustworthy in our experience. Maybe our parents, maybe our partner, probably ourselves. But once we see Jesus as he really is, that is, merciful and gracious, kind, gentle, mighty and faithful, and once we see ourselves as we really are, sinful, helpless in the face of death and judgment, faith in Jesus comes. A man is drowning in a river. He knows he can't save himself. He's a goner. And on the bank, he sees a friend. His friend is strong and dependable. So he cries out for help, and his friend throws him a life ring and pulls him ashore. The drowning man sees himself as he really is, helpless, as good as dead already. He sees the guy on the bank as he really is, strong and dependable. He cries out for help. Of course he does. And he hangs onto the life ring. That's all that faith is, hanging onto the life ring of Jesus. 1 + 2 = 3. Jesus is merciful, the man on the bank, to sinners like me, the one in the river, who trust in him. Well, of course, if you see that 1 and 2 are true, 3 just comes naturally. That's what faith is. Timothy, like many of us here, trusted in Jesus already. And how does Paul apply the gospel to his friend Timothy? Have a look at verses 18 and 19. "Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience." In other words, Christian people, hold on. Keep holding on to Jesus. Keep putting your trust in him and not in yourself. That's a common New Testament message. But here it has an unusual twist. hold on to faith, and a good conscience. Paul's already talked about a good conscience back in verse 5. It's one of the things that Jesus gives to people when they first put their trust in him. Our conscience is the God-given sense we have inside us of what's right and what's wrong. It's the internal voice that says, doing that won't please God or help you. Everyone has one. But by nature, they're all faulty. And when we trust Jesus, our conscience is renewed. But consciences remain fragile, even for Christians. They easily go wrong again. Rob writes that at home, they have a timer alarm on the cooker, but at the moment it's on the blink. It still sounds, but half the time it's so quiet that you can hardly hear it, which means that the food gets burnt. And our conscience is similar. Every time we ignore our conscience, its strength grows less, until eventually you can hardly hear it at all. And that means that we get burned as we do things that lead us away from Jesus. So hold faith and a good conscience. Because a good conscience is a precious gift from Jesus to keep us in the faith, to keep us trusting him, not ourselves, to keep us honest about our sin, to keep us running to our merciful Savior, our only place of safety and hope. Well, as I finish, here is that summary statement again that we began with. Jesus is merciful to sinners who trust him. So run to Jesus, own your sin, and hold on to faith. And as we turn to prayer, let's hear that trustworthy saying one more time from verse 15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you for your wonderful gospel, the gospel of mercy that leads to eternal life. We want to thank you that the mercy that we see in the cross of Jesus, your Son, gives us the safety to be honest about our sin and our failings. So we come to you now. And we ask, please, that you would help and lead us. Help us to put our trust in Jesus afresh. And I pray for any here today, Father, who don't yet trust you, that you will enable them and give them courage to turn to the Lord Jesus. Please, would you give the gift of faith this morning? Amen.